Listen to God's word. The text of our sermon is written in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 till 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who doth them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, we're going to have a slightly bold experiment in a moment and see if we can watch a video clip. Lord, you've been preparing our hearts as we prayed to receive your word, and we pray now that you would indeed show us Christ, show us who he is, what he's done for us, show us more of his beauty and his love for us, we pray. And we pray, Lord, you'd show us that in whatever way you choose, whether it's by means of this clip as well as the sermon or not, we leave in your hands. Amen. Well, it probably wouldn't win an Oscar, but it makes a point. One of the most important questions any human being faces is, how can I get right with God? We have a technical term for that. How can I be justified, that is, declared righteous in God's eyes? The clip illustrates the two basic approaches we can take to that question. Most were trying what we call justification by works. That means you work your way into God's good books, you earn his favour. If you're from the UK, you'll be familiar with the phrase DIY. It's what we use for doing up your house. You go to the DIY market, the Baumarkt. DIY means do it yourself. And you could talk about this as the DIY approach to getting right with God. You do it yourself. And the last man took the opposite approach, which we call justification by faith. He knows he'll never be good enough in his own strength, so he trusts what someone else has done for him. Jesus was the one who had to stand on the monitor, whatever it was. Jesus made him right with God. So that's the opposite of DIY. Maybe we could call it DFY, done for you. Do it yourself or done for you. That's a brief summary of those two approaches, and we'll keep coming back to that as we go through this passage. First, and before we get to the passage, let me warn you against what a lot of people think the Bible says on this topic. It's a view I'm pretty sure I held for a while, way back in the mists of time, so I can't remember exactly. But it goes like this. The Old Testament is basically DIY. For the uninitiated, the Old Testament is the first part of our Bibles, the original Bible of the Jewish people. And a key part of it is a record of what God spoke to Moses, telling him how his people were to live once they reached the promised land. We often call it the law in summary terms. We mean really the first five books of the Bible and all that's included in them. Because it came in the form of a sort of law code for God's people, Israel. It covers their life as a society, but particularly it covers their religious life, how they were to get right with God and so on. So lots of people assume that the Old Testament represents a DIY approach. Do it yourself. Justification by works. You earn God's favor by keeping the laws. And then in the New Testament, which you might say is the Christian extension to the Jewish Bible, we find the other approach. Justification by faith. Done for you. We can't earn God's favor by our own effort. We'll never be good enough. Think of that clip. So our only hope is to trust that Jesus Christ has done what we couldn't do for ourselves, done for you or done for us. And so people conclude Judaism is a religion of works and Christianity is a religion of grace, undeserved favor. The trouble with that view is that when you read the Old Testament, you find it's not true. As we'll see when we get to grips with this passage, the Old Testament is full of grace from beginning to end. In fact, today's passage won't make any sense to us if we're still thinking the Old Testament was all about works, not grace. But what we can say is this. Very often, God's people in the Old Testament behaved as if they were being justified by works, by the law. They didn't live consistently with what their religion was teaching. But in that, they're not actually any different from God's people all down the ages, including us today. We too constantly drift into behaving or thinking that it all depends on us. And the result of that is when we drift into that way of thinking, of trying to earn our righteousness before God, it makes us either desperate, because we think we're never going to make the grade, or it makes us proud, because we think we have made the grade. I hope all that will make a bit more sense by the end of the sermon. That was really by way of introduction. Before we actually land in the passage itself, let me give you an overview of the story so far in Galatians. Paul has heard news that all is not well in the churches he planted in the region of Galatia. People have arisen who are questioning Paul's legacy, we might say, in a couple of ways. On the one hand, they're questioning his authority as an apostle, which was easy enough to do with Paul. He wasn't one of the original 12 who was with Jesus for 3 years. He had a separate, very powerful experience of being called, being berufen as an apostle. So these revisionists are now saying, he's not really a real apostle. He's not really the real thing. And on the other hand, they're questioning the authenticity, Glaubwürdigkeit, of his message, the gospel he had preached to them. Which is quite shrewd. If you can't shoot the messenger, then try to distort the message. Now, so far in the letter, his main emphasis has been with the first of those accusations about his authority as an apostle and so on. And towards the end of chapter 2, the focus has begun to shift to that second question, the authenticity of the message. And it's significant that he answers by demonstrating that his message, the gospel he preaches, is completely in tune with the Old Testament. In verses 1 to 14 of chapter 3, there are six references, direct quotations, in fact, from the Old Testament. So that tells you two things about what Paul thought about the Old Testament. First of all, it carries authority, and he, as an apostle, has to be in tune with it. And secondly, it is the yardstick, the maßstab, for testing truth and error in Christian teaching. Obviously for us we'd say it's the old and the new, but at that time they only had the old, the Jewish scriptures. So I decided that the best approach with this passage isn't to trace out Paul's logic and work through it that way, but if you like to step outside his argument and ask our own questions of the text. And I think that way we will end up seeing that his argument does have a strong logic, but at the same time, I think that will help us to see that he answers questions that are important to us as well. So here's the first question to put to the text. The blessing of Abraham in Anführungszeichen. How can I receive those riches? And this is verses 1 to 9. I'll give you the simple answer straight away. How can I receive the riches of the blessing of Abraham? By having Abraham's DNA. If you don't have Jewish forebears, don't despair. Stay tuned. It's not just about the blood. But let that stand for the moment. What is this blessing? The promise to Abraham is the first subpoint under this first question. And we hear of it in verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel in advance, or beforehand, to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. If you have good enough eyesight to look at the middle column there, you'll see that he's quoting from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis begins with Adam and Eve, goes on through their sons, Cain and Abel, ends up with only one of them. Then we get Noah, who had an early version of a climate change problem. And the next significant figure to enter the stage in chapter 12 is Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And he is promised great blessings, a great name, all generations in the future will know of him, his descendants will be a great people, and they will live in a beautiful land, prosperous land. Quoting God's words to him, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. But the blessing isn't just for Abraham. And it isn't just for Abraham and his seed, as the old word puts it, his descendants, Nachkom. It's not even mainly for them. It is for all nations through him and through his seed. So he goes on to say, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the scope of God's promise to Abraham. In choosing and calling Abraham to play a key role in his plans for the world, God was always intending the blessing of Abraham to be a blessing for the whole of mankind. And it wasn't that his people failed to match up. So God came up with plan B, which is the New Testament and Jesus and all that. He's still working on the original plan that we'll all be blessed through Abraham. So let's go back to our question. How can I receive these riches? How can we be sure that we're on the receiving end of the Lord's bounty? In den Genuss seiner Freigebigkeit kommen. And here we come to my second subheading, the pattern of Abraham. And once again we get a quotation from the Old Testament. Remember that Paul is keen to show, he's in tune with Scripture. This time the quotation is from Genesis chapter 15. I went back to Galatians slightly early. Genesis 15 verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, or he trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Well, you might think when you first hear that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Of course you're supposed to trust God. But if you knew the circumstances where that is said about Abraham, you might be a little bit more impressed. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, have been married for some time and have no children. In fact, the outlook is so bad on that front that in the next chapter, Sarah gives Abraham her maidservant so that at least she can have children by proxy. Well, we're not quite there yet, but it's getting that way in chapter 15. And God says to Abraham says to God, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, no descendants, children. And a member of my household will be my heir, my erbe." And God's answer is, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir.'" That is a guy called Eliezer, who's the nearest kin. "Your very own son shall be your heir, your erbe." And if that isn't hard enough to believe for Abraham, the Lord brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." And then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Now, if Abraham had been an Australian, I think he might have said, "Pull the other one, mate." In other words, "You're having me on. That can't be true. That's never going to happen. Not with my Sarah being the way she is." But he doesn't react that way. As we've heard, he simply believed the Lord. And the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. We might say he realizes that it's about receiving, not achieving. Receiving the blessing, not achieving the blessing for himself. He was incapable. So just reading in a bit or teasing out what that must have meant about Abraham's attitude. His attitude to himself must have been, "There's nothing I can do to make that promise happen." And his attitude to God was, "He can do all things, so I'll trust him to keep his word." Even with that, I guess it must have been quite a stretch for Abraham to believe. Back to Paul then. What he does is to quote that response of Abraham, and he presents that as being typical of all of Abraham's life. That was the ongoing pattern of how he related to God. Das war das Muster, nachdem er in Beziehung mit Gott lebte. We might think of it like this. I can do nothing. God can do everything. I'll take his word for it, and I'll trust him. So why does Paul quote that verse from Genesis to the Galatians? Well, it's because that is essentially what they also had done when they responded to the gospel that he brought them. They heard the promise in Paul's preaching, and they followed the pattern of Abraham, nach dem Muster Abraham, in the way they responded. Of course, to a much greater promise of much greater substance, a promise not about fertility, but a promise of being made right with God. Their response to that greater promise was in essence the same. I can do nothing to make myself right with God. God can do everything. I'll take his word for it and I'll trust him. So we might say that they too had realized it's all about receiving the gift, not about achieving. And the Lord left them in no doubt that the blessing had indeed been poured out. It's a slightly teasing bit here where we'd love to know more, but if you read 2-5 again sometime, you'll realize that they had some kind of experiences of the Holy Spirit at work amongst them that gave them really clear evidence that they were now right with God, that the Spirit had really entered into their lives and was working in their midst. So it had all started so well. But the proverb in English is not all's well that starts well, but all's well that ends well. And that's the bit that's now in doubt. What is in doubt is what has happened since they entered into this blessing. They started according to the pattern of Abraham, but they haven't been continuing in that pattern. We can't be sure exactly how they departed from it or at what point, but it seems likely, putting two and two together, that it included these two things, that they were beginning to insist that converts from a non-Jewish background, Gentile, heiden, must be circumcised, if they were male, of course, and insisting that followers of Christ should not eat with those who are not followers of Christ, which was analogous with the Old Testament law, Jews not to eat, sit at the table with Gentiles. So that meant that they were building works of law onto the foundation of grace. They'd got right with God on the correct basis, faith, not works, receiving, not achieving. But they were now trying to stay right with God on a different basis, by keeping the law. They weren't continuing as they had begun. They weren't continuing by faith alone in the pattern of Abraham. So where did we begin this point? The blessing of Abraham. How can I receive these riches? I gave you the brief answer by having Abraham's DNA. And some of you may have wondered about that. Do I mean it literally, in which case all Gentiles are excluded? Do I mean it religiously, that we all need to be circumcised and keep the law? Well, that would contradict what Paul has just been saying. No, what I have in mind is we don't need his physical DNA, but his spiritual DNA. I can do nothing. God can do everything. I'll take his word for it and trust him. That's how we receive the riches which were promised to Abraham and through Abraham to all the nations. If we have that spiritual DNA, if we have his attitude, then we can call ourselves sons of Abraham. Look at verse 7 again. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, not by blood, but according to the promise. And now the second question. Oh, we're back on track. Well done. The curse of the law. How can I escape its clutches, its grasp? And this is 10 to 14, and we look at it slightly more briefly. Let me define the terms, although we've already covered this ground. The law I'm talking about is not the law of the land or the natural laws built into our world, the law of gravity and everything, but the law in this particular sense of the law that God gave to his chosen people through Moses. And you may not know much about it, but actually it's a key part of our culture because most people have heard of the Ten Commandments, which we read at the beginning. That is part of this law of Moses. So at first glance, the curse of the law, you might think, well, that's something that's only going to relate to people of Jewish background. And he makes his point by means of lots of quotations, four more quotations from the Old Testament. But just as the promise to Abraham wasn't just for the Jews, but was part of God's plan for all of humanity, so the giving of the law to Moses was part of God's plan for all humanity. So we do need to hear it. And for the purpose of today's sermon, you mainly need to know and understand two things. First is the demands the law makes. In a nutshell, the law says that if you don't keep the law, you will not be blessed, but are under a curse, a fluch. So beginning of verse 10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And the evidence for that is in the second half of that verse from the book of Deuteronomy, 5th Mose, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The law makes pretty comprehensive demands. There's a lot of all and every in there. It applies to all people, Jew and Gentile. Cursed be everyone. You have to keep all of it who does not abide by all things. If you don't keep all the law, well, the symbol on the goodometer will say not good enough. And if that's not demanding enough, there's a time element that is added from the book of Leviticus, Dritter Mose, and we hear that in verse 12. The law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, if you start with the law, you have to carry on with the law all the time. You can't take a break out of it. And that's all rather sobering, isn't it? We may try to kid ourselves, like those people in the clip, that we're quite good, really. We've probably done enough to outweigh the bad. But probably we know deep down that it doesn't wash. We don't keep God's law as we should. Much of the time, if we're honest, we don't really try to keep God's law. So we are all under the curse. None of us on the receiving end of God's blessing, the blessing through Abraham. We are condemned. Verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. But there's just one faint ray of light so far. In the third quotation from the Old Testament, not from the book of Moses, but from one of the prophets, Habakkuk, it's the second half of verse 11, for the righteous shall live by faith. Well, I'd love to have time to look into that in more detail for my own benefit as well as for yours. But for today, let's simply say, let's take this as God's intention. It's something like this. We don't keep the law and thus become righteous, gerecht, DIY. That's what the first half of the verse is saying. It is evident that no one is justified by God by the law. No one is made righteous by the law. It's more the other way around. People that God has made righteous, declared righteous, they then live by faith. That's what this quotation from Habakkuk is pointing towards. The righteous shall live by faith, done for you. In other words, people who take the pattern of Abraham will find that they are declared righteous by God and they then live by faith. It's the consequence of being put right with God. What is it that initially prevents any of us from being righteous in God's eyes? It's the law. It's the failure to keep God's law that puts us under a curse. So without something happening, we are all condemned. But before you want to give up and think it's not even worth trying, the second subpoint, the demands of the law have been met. And here's the last of the Old Testament quotations, again from Deuteronomy, second half of 13. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Sounds a bit bizarre initially, doesn't it? Here was the Jewish practice, according to the Mosaic law. If a person was sentenced to death, they would often be executed, and after they'd been executed, the body would be hung on a tree as a sign of public shame. A sign, if you like, that he was under the curse. Now, the Roman practice was a bit different. They did the actual execution on a tree, or you might say on an X tree, a former tree that had been made into a cross, and left the body hanging there as well. But either way, the person hanging on the tree, hanging on the cross, is under God's curse, condemned. What's all that got to do with us Christians living in a more enlightened age where we don't hang people on crosses and things? Well, not in all parts of the world. Well, quite a lot, as it turns out, because look at the first half of 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, as Jesus was. The demands were impossible, but Jesus has fulfilled the demands for us. He hung there on the cross on our behalf. He was under the curse, so that we do not need to be under the curse. His righteousness is then credited to our account. Again, think of the clip. Who was it who stood on the scales? It wasn't the guilty sinner, it was Jesus. And his righteousness counted for that person. That's what's going on here. Our unrighteousness is accredited to his account. He was under the curse. His righteousness is credited to our account. The curse is lifted from us. This is how we escape the clutches of the law, through trusting what Christ has done. And that means the DNA of Abraham. What do we say when we think about what is necessary to be right with God? I can do nothing to get right with God. God can do everything. I'll take his word for it and trust him that what Jesus did is sufficient to deal with all my sin and to enable God to treat me as righteous. How can I get right with God? By receiving what he has given, not achieving what would be necessary. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The curse. Have you escaped its clutches? The blessing. Have you received its riches? Have you responded with the faith of Abraham? And if you have, and I imagine most of us have, are you still living by the pattern of Abraham? Are you living in the freedom from the law that Christ has made possible? Are you a righteous person living by faith, walking with Christ day by day? Are you enjoying all the blessings promised? As you come to the table today, you might want to ponder those questions come with the faith of Abraham and come seeking and asking that God would refresh you and renew the blessings that he offers in Christ. Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your death on the cross was not a pointless action, but an effective action for each and every one of us. Our Lord Jesus, it's beyond our ability fully to comprehend what it meant for you to be under the curse, condemned by your own Heavenly Father because of the sins that we had committed. But Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you that you did. We trust that it was effective. And as we come to your table afresh, we pray that it may be made effective in our lives once again, and we may be renewed and filled afresh by your Holy Spirit, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen.